my Savior's love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Well, why don't we go along with the song and stand for 512. Let's stand to sing it, 512. Pastor Dan and whatever assistant he needs, come here and open our service in prayers.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus.
My joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Does it get better than that? Praise be to God.
When with the ransom in glory, his face I am.
Father, we thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the spring. God, as a season comes to an end and a new one begins, Lord, I pray that you would be doing new things in our lives this morning. That, Father, that through the worship, through the word, Lord, that you would draw us near to yourself. That, Father, that as we've come in with just various emotional, physical, spiritual, financial needs, Lord, that you would meet us here this morning. That, God, that you would touch that area of need, that you would maybe whisper your provision over us, that you would give us the confidence to know that you have everything that we need. And that, Lord, that you're taking care of us, and that though we may not be able to see it, Lord, that we would be able to rest and know that as a father who loves his children dearly, God, you won't forget about us. You won't lose sight of us, Lord. And God, I thank you for just loving us so much that despite our sin, despite our failures, even on a day-to-day basis, Lord, when we do things that we know hurt you, that God, that you continue to just reach out to us with open arms, looking to embrace us and love us in the midst of our own pain. And God, I pray that God, that you would inspire us this morning in worship, that you would meet us, that your presence would fill this church, Lord, that you would surround us, Lord, that God, that we would feel the presence of Jesus just standing beside us with your arm around us, that we would sense you so close. And that, Father, that those that have come bearing something, Father, I just sense that there's maybe one or two individuals here this morning that are bearing something heavy emotionally. There's just been something recently. And I just sense that God he's just pointing you out, saying that, would you just look to me this morning and worship? And that he wants to meet you and just touch that area of emotional hurt and pain. So, Father, I thank you for caring for us and loving us deeply. And God, I pray for Pastor Bruce as he brings the message later, Lord, that you would tune people in to what it is that you're saying to the church. And that, God, that we would be attentive to your word, and that we'd be willing to lay down our pride and whatever it is that we need to lay down to hear and receive from what it is that you're speaking. And God, I just pray for the worship team, Lord. Would you anoint them? Would you lead them? Help them to just enter in and usher us into that sweet presence, your sweet presence, Lord Jesus. And I pray for these things in your powerful, mighty name, the name that is above all things, the name that is above poverty and sickness and death, a name that is above childhood wounds and just brokenness and pain. Your name is above all these things. May we look to the name of Jesus. May we look to you, Lord Jesus, this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
that last bit again, but I want you to put yourself in the place of our sister church in Humboldt, Saskatchewan this morning. And our sister church there, as the pastor, maybe they're singing a song like this. And some of their members, some of their young men in our sister church there have been killed in a tragic bus accident. A very strong, Bible-believing, Bible-belt community, Humboldt. Fairly strong church, strong believers. And if you could just, I don't know what how they're singing it or how the expression, but what does it mean to them when they sing songs like this in the church there this morning? That thought came to me this morning. I can't remember, don't know the pastor's name. But there are several churches in that community. Several Bible-believing churches. And the head coach of that team, just listening to them talk about him, about how he loved the Lord, how he's with the Lord now, how he loved his players, and how he tried to direct his players in character and in development in the way of the Lord. And how, I don't know which church he's from Humboldt, I don't know, but praise God, doesn't matter, because we're all one. It's all one church. Let's sing this, thinking of our brothers and sisters who are going through so much right now, and our sister church as well in Humboldt, Saskatchewan. Nothing formed against me.
Nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are
faithful. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters in Humboldt, Saskatchewan, and that part of Saskatchewan. Father, Lord, God, you are their God. You are our God today. And Lord, while we have such small issues maybe going on in our lives today, we remember that our brothers and sisters, their hearts have been ripped out over this last weekend. The pastors have gathered together at the hockey arena and had a vigil, and there was prayer and last night. Father, today, in all the churches in the area, Father God, there is a sense of pain and suffering and maybe even anger, questioning, not knowing what to do and where to go. And think of the young people of that community. It's hard to keep young people in small towns in Saskatchewan these days, and to lose so many of your young men, and such a horrible thing, brings out all kinds of emotions. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would really pour into those who are ministering there today. Lord, when they stand behind the pulpits of the Alliance, our sister Alliance Church, Lord, or the Bible Church, or the there's two different Pentecostal assemblies in that place, and we just pray that God, as you minister to them, Father, Lord, as they share the word of the Lord that you've revealed to them, Father, and as they pray and as they minister, Father God, we pray that a real download would come in and through them, Lord, to the people. We pray, Lord God, as song leaders and worship leaders, Lord, because of the time distance, Lord, we're praying for them. It's about to take place. They're gathering for church. And Father, we pray, Lord God, as the worship leaders get ready to lead worship, that, Father God, the songs would be the exact ones that are needed to minister to the depth of their spirit. We pray, Father God, that, Lord, out of this tragedy, Father God, your name would be glorified, lifted up, and that, Father, even through the witness of those who have perished who knew you and loved you, Father, we pray that a good word would go forth, Father God. And the word will not return void, will accomplish the things that it intended to do. And we rob and we pillage the enemy of any victory. Father, as we stand together with them today, minister, Lord, to those that are grieving today in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one day. Who goes?
Who stands behind the God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies.
Things. We are conscious of what our brothers and sisters in different parts of this world even are going through as we worship here today. Amen. We worship together as one body, one church.
Savior, he can move the mountain.
I invite you to stand.
My God is mighty.
My God is mighty to save. Amen. He's mighty.
He is mighty.
He is mighty. He is mighty.
Forever, author of salvation, he rose in.
We're still in the resurrected power today.
Jesus conquered the grave.
But let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, O God, for your great grace and goodness, Lord. Father, as we've already prayed, we continue to pray, Father, for those that grieve in Saskatchewan, and those that are part of the hockey community as well. And we just pray, Father, that your name would be lifted up. We also pray locally for those that grieve as well, and those in this area, Father God, who are going through various hard times. We pray for them and pray, God, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up in their homes and in their hearts. We pray for this nation and pray, Lord, for Her Majesty's Prime Minister, for his cabinet, for our premier and our local municipal leaders, that all them, Father, would come to know you, and Lord, would rule with justice and with integrity. Father, we pray, Father God, for our missionaries. We think of the various ones that are in the bulletin today. We think of Sister Diana. We think of Sister Megan. We think of others that this church supports and has sent out. And Father, we pray your richest blessing on them as they serve on the foreign field. Pray you protect them from the evil one. Yes. And that you will supply their needs according to your riches and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 3, verse 4 says this. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God that they will seek. They will ask for the way of Zion, turning their faces in that direction, and they will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My sheep have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them to turn aside on mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. All who came upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries have said, we're not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Amen. Cell phones have become a real nuisance because they all come with cameras. Yeah. And my wife even took a picture of me one day. It's a Sunday after. I got my clerical shirt on, so I know it's Sunday after church. That is my position about 3 o'clock every Sunday on the couch with the pillow. That's my resting place. Amen. That is my resting place. I don't know what your resting place is, whether it's a Sunday afternoon. Thanks, those first two are compliments also of Rudy and Jane, because it's one of their cottages that we were at there. So you can, that's good advertisement for them as well. It's a good place to rest. Well, let me, when we come to this scripture of Jeremiah chapter 50, the people of God have forgotten their resting place. I guess they didn't have any pictures. They couldn't remember where it was that they found rest. This passage of scripture, it's interesting though, when you get into Jeremiah chapter 50, the way that the prophetic works with the Hebrew style of literature is that we're used to the before and after picture, right? You know, you see them online before coffee in the morning and then after coffee, and or the before and after of whatever it may be, or some weight loss issue before and after. We're used to the before and then the after. But in the prophetic style of Jeremiah chapter 50, what he does is he gives you a picture of the after, and then he gives you a picture of the before. He gives you a picture of the after, the prophetic what can be, the prophetic what will be, and then he gives you a picture of the way it is. And he actually says how you can get to this prophetic place. And then he says the picture of the before, which is the, actually the picture of the now, and he says, and here's how you got to this place. So there's actually a before and after, and there's actually a before the before. Does that confuse you altogether? Have any of you gone to sleep yet? Just looking at this picture. All right. So to tackle this text of scripture, I want to look and reverse them because we're better used to that. And I want to look at the before and then look at the after. Okay? Does that make any sense to you? Let's look to the Lord. Father, we just ask again your blessing on your word. Father, it is already blessed, but Lord, we need a blessing to reveal it and release it into our spirits today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The before, which is the present, in the mind of Jeremiah, the way things are, verse 6, my people have become lost. They have become lost sheep. I got this scripture given to me a couple of weeks ago, and I knew, this can't, Lord, is this going to be a Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday morning sermon? No, obviously it wasn't. It wasn't in the context. So I said, let's just put that on the shelf, and we'll preach it after we get through Resurrection Sunday. But in this text of Scripture, the before or the present tense in chapter 50, verse 6, my people have become lost. This is the condition where they are now. But when he says have become lost, it means that there's a precondition, right? There's a before the before. And the before the before, they were in a place that was right with God. They were in a place that was, as they call it here, in their rest. But the place that they are now, they have become lost sheep. They have wandered away from their place of rest, and they've forgotten how to get back there. Whoa. Everybody loves a good night's sleep, amen? People will spend a lot of money to find a resting place. They will pop pills and they will buy pillows. They will have mattresses and they will have massages, all to get that perfect rest. But what the people of God have lost is not a good night's sleep. But they have lost something profoundly greater than that, that has a greater importance to our holistic health, that is body, soul, and spirit. and that is their place of rest. Not the quality of their sleep at night, but the place of their rest. Do you have a special place of rest? Is it the couch Sunday afternoon? I'm not talking about your bed, but a place of rest. A chair beside a stream. Some place that, a cot in the wilderness. A place where for a few minutes at least everything seems to make some kind of sense. A place where you're able to be able to sense the presence of God. I don't know if you have a special place like that. A place where the world seems a little bit out of reach. A place of safety where the reaches of the enemy don't seem to have any effect. Do you have a place like that? Well, there is a resting place for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11 says this in the King James. It says, therefore there remaineth therefore a rest. Now, in the context of this, they've been talking about Jesus and how he entered into rest. And then he says there, therefore there remaineth a rest. Actually, that's King James, and I love King James, but actually NIV actually has it better because it says this, there therefore remaineth a Sabbath rest. A place of rest. Not a condition of sleep, but a place of rest. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor. Now he tells us to cease, that when you come to this place of rest, you've ceased working. And then he says this, be sure to work hard to get it. Sounds kind of contradictory. But let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the boys and girls in the Old Testament, that in the wandering of the desert they have given up. They did not enter in their place of rest. They did not enter in the place of the promised land because many of them had given up the faith. So he says there still remains a place of rest, a Sabbath rest. Now this Sabbath is more than a day to observe, but it's a place to live. To live your life in a state of rest means that you're living in the peace of God and you're living under the reign of God. This is the place that they forgot. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, it says, and they have forgotten their resting place. They don't know how to get back. They don't know how to find their way back to that resting place. I'll say it again, that place of rest is the place of the peace of God and living under the reign or the authority of God through Jesus Christ. I've been to Niagara Falls a few times. Not lately, but the last time I was there, I was down by the gorge taking some pictures, and there is a fence. Not a very, if you're there, it's not a huge fence. It's not like some kind of 10-foot high with barbed wire fence. It's just a regular little fence that prevents you, the public, from being on this side and on that side. And, of course, there is the degrading gorge going down to the whirlpool and the water down at the gorge. And there's an interesting little sign that is on that fence, and it says simply this. What do you think it says? Don't cross the fence! Stay on this side of the fence. Now, personally, I don't need a sign. With my issue of heights, I had a hard enough time being up here last Sunday. Woo, hanging on. You know, I have a hard time with heights. There is no problem for me to obey that sign, staying in this side of the fence. But you'd be surprised at the people who will get over that fence to get that better picture of the gorge. I have no problem with that. The fence is something that saves my life, but I don't really need the sign. And my question, the sanity of those that will get over that fence, anyways, who will disobey the sign and will go over the fence and will look and peer even further down at the gorge. We ask the question, why would anybody want to wander from the place of safety where you have a good enough view anyways? Why would anybody want to wander from the place of safety and peace and security and wander into a precarious place? Why would the people of God have wandered away from their resting place with Jehovah? Why would the people of God wander away and ignore the signs and get themselves in such a predicament that they can't even remember how to get back? Well, the first thing of three things that happens here that's outlined in this scripture is delusion. He says, number one, he says, my people have become lost sheep. They weren't always lost sheep. In fact, if you see a lost sheep, that lost sheep wasn't always lost because it must have come from somewhere, right? The reason why that sheep is lost is because it has wandered from the fold. It has wandered from the place of security. It has wandered away from the good shepherd whom Jesus himself declares that he is the good shepherd of the sheep. The reason why the people of God have strayed from their resting place is because they have forgotten where it is. It is a scary thing to forget where you've been. When I was going through some issues of panic attacks and whatnot, there was one day that I was driving down the Ormond Road and heading toward Marionville But I didn't know where I was going. Where was I going? And for a few seconds, what road is this? And all of a sudden, I didn't recognize any of these houses. And what road am I on? And where am I going? And where did I come from? And just for a few seconds, a panic began to come over me. How do I get back? And for those that are on medication or if that has ever happened to you, that I understand that. So I know people, I've talked to people in this church that have been in that same situation with medication or whatever. There was temporary lapses. And how did I get here? Where am I going? Don't tell your doctor, all right? how did I get to this place? It's scary. I dropped by my cousin. I've been doing estate work back home, and of course I've been making maple syrup. And one thing about this spring that's different than any other spring of making maple syrup is down the road from my sugar camp, there's my cousin Beatrice. She's probably about 78 years old, 79 years old, and she's a spinster, lived there all her life, and she's quite a redneck. sister, my cousin Beatrice, she's got a gun behind the door loaded, you know, she says this, she says, the next move I make is across the road. And across the road from her house back in the bush is the family cemetery. That's it. She says, that's the next move I make. Nobody's going to take me out of this place. And so last spring, I was in visiting her. I dropped by her regular because as some dementia was starting to settle in, things were left on. She has no children, of course, and being a spinster And so I would try more to check in on her, and there would be issues, more and more issues. Last winter, remember, she got her tractor. She has a nice, beautiful tractor. She just got it stuck and just didn't know how to get it out. Just didn't know how to get reverse. I feel bad for her. You know, I'm there. Just do this. There's a nice little... what's the guy that over here? Kubota. Thank you, Raymond. Appreciate that. He has been waiting for a tractor illustration for so many years. But anyways, so this beautiful Kubota's got its own cab, whatnot, but just couldn't remember. And so you could see it going down. Well, anyways, she's ended up in a nursing home, and I haven't been able to get in there. I haven't seen her. I haven't seen her in 6 months. And so I went in there a couple of days ago, and I brought her some maple syrup because she always made her own maple syrup, and and it's she called it her spring tonic, like this was part of her health. And I went in there to her room, and there was a person sitting with her, and I brought it in, and I said who I was, and there was that bit of a blank stare, and I explained who I was, and it seemed to come. And this woman loves the Lanark Islands. I mean, there's nobody that loves the bush and loves the Lanark Islands than this old gal. And I said, Beatrice, I says, I brought this to you from home. And she looked up at me, and she said, home? And I could see the wheels, the gears slipping, trying to figure out, where is home? It's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible disease. From a woman who loved her home so much that you couldn't get her out of there unless you had a gang and a bulletproof vest. To a gal that can't quite remember where home is. And as tragic as that is, and I felt so bad for her, I think of the body of Christ. I think of Christians. I think of believers who've wandered away from home. And when you try to explain to them, this is from home, where was that? They know it was somewhere. She knew she had a home. She knew she had a place. She didn't remember what it was called. She didn't know it was called Lammermuir. A good Highland Scottish. My ancestors and hers came, you know, from Lammermuir, Scotland, and called it Lammermuir. She didn't know the road, didn't know the... But knew she came from somewhere. And there are so many out there who are believers who have come to faith in Christ, and they know that they've come from somewhere, that they've experienced the cross of Calvary. But when you try to explain things to them, you get some blank stares because they have forgotten the place of their rest. Your resting place, friends, is not a beach in Hawaii. It's not a big fancy home. Or being in the driver's seat of a new car. Your resting place is at the foot of Jesus. Never forget that. How could you forget it? How could you wander away? The second point is that he mentions here is there was deception. Not only was there delusion, but there is also deception. And I'm afraid to say it, but verse 6 says this. It's hard for me. You look at it and you go, oh, Lord, no, it's not true. But yes, here's what it says. If you have it in your Bible, you can look down and see it. It says, their shepherds have led them astray. Oh. They were already wandering. And instead of redirecting them back to base, instead of redirecting them back to the place of Jesus, the shepherds actually took advantage of their wandering and made them wander even further away. Delusion is bad, but deception is terrible. How could shepherds do that to their own sheep? How could leaders of the community, how could leaders of society, how could leaders of a nation be so mixed up that they would actually try to lead their nation further away from God? That is the opposite of what a leader should do. A leader should be leading people back to God. Now, in this context, the shepherds were not just the political leaders of the country, the political leaders of the nation, and we find that today, that our political leaders, God help them and we need to pray for them, are leading the nation away from their resting place. But it's also the spiritual leadership of the nation. It's the pastors. That in the context of Israel in this day, that they were taking advantage of the lostness and the delusion of the people. They were taking advantage of them, and they were pulling them further away from their resting place. And I would say today, friends, that because our nation, because the church in our nation or nations in North America and in the West, because they have not been grounded in the Word of God, because our generations that are rising up are not grounded, they are illiterate. Now, my father, who passed away just a few weeks ago, taught himself how to read. I found a picture of him, his class. You know, actually, he wasn't in it because he was too young, but his other sisters and siblings were in the class, and there was the teacher, his older sister. And there was his older sister, who was the teacher at 16 years old, 17 years old, the one-room schoolhouse back in a place called Joe's Lake, Levant Township. There's the teacher, just a little bit higher than the other ones. And there was her, and then brother, sister, sister, brother, you know, down the line, cousin, 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 you know. He didn't get along too well at school because when he got to school, he got a whipping, and then when he went home, he got a whipping. So I guess he never learned very much, and so he dropped out of grade six. But, you know, he learned how to read by reading the paper, newspaper, taught himself how to read. But we live in a society that of people that are illiterate spiritually because it's not in the school system. It's not taught. It's not. I remember going up in grade three, you know, every day we had Bible drill. You know? Praise the Lord. You know, everybody had a Bible on their desk. And so we call it sword drill. You know, used to do it in Sunday school years ago, but we had sword drill. And so everyone had a Bible on their desk, and the teacher would say, wouldn't be planned. It would be, sword drill time. And she would quote a scripture or quote a text. And in grade three, all of us would go, whoever get it first would get a point or get a star or get it, you know, whatever else. And so you didn't know. You'd have your Bible always ready all day long on there because you'd never know when the teacher would say, sword drill. That's in the public schools. And we have gotten so far away from that in our system that there is such an illiteracy we don't even know. So what I'm saying is this, is that shepherds who need to draw people back to the Word, back to their place of rest, actually take advantage of the ignorance that is in our society. One of the greatest delusions in the church world today, in the evangelical world, is hyper-grace. A message that abdicates the believer's responsibility to live a holy life. Which basically says to the believer, they no longer need to walk in obedience to the commands of Christ. Because don't worry about it. The shepherds who pursue personal pleasures and use the flock to pay for their lifestyle of traveling and enjoyment. The sheep do not exist, friends, to care for the shepherd. The shepherds exist to take care of the sheep. The shepherd exists to take care of the sheep. It is the job of the shepherd to love those sheep, care for those sheep, seek them out when they go astray. When they're lost, return them to their place of safety. Sometimes that requires the shepherd to yell at the sheep a little bit, to call for them, to sometimes get them in their arms and bring them kicking and screaming back to the fold. I've seen some of you kick. But you can't shepherd from an ivory tower. You can't shepherd from an inaccessible place. In fact, one of the highest compliments, John House, Big John House. Some of you remember Big John House. Big John House one time, he says, this is my little buddy. He would pick me up. He was a U.S. Marine. And I dare you to all pick me up, all right? Come try it. But he just picked me up. I love it. You know, there used to be a cartoon in the Looney Tunes where this big thing used to pick up. You know, I love him and I whatever. Anyways, it reminds me of Big John Howell. Some of you are going back into nostalgic days. But anyways, I love it. He picked me up. Oh, I love this little guy. And he says, one thing I love about this little guy, is that he stinks like the sheep. Bad. He says, that's a sign of a good shepherd because you got to smell like the sheep because if you keep the sheep at bay, you can only call me at certain times of the day and, you can only see me at certain times and, you can only do this and that. And I understand there's a place for boundaries. But you need to smell like the sheep because that's why you're there. That's what the calling of God is for. Good shepherds never lead people away from their resting place. Whether it is legalism on one end or whether it is license on the other, they always bring people to the place of rest. Good shepherds lead the flock to the resting place where they can enjoy a Sabbath with Jesus. Friends, my job and the leadership of even the nation, although they don't understand it, is to direct people into rest, for them to find their place again. As a nation, we've lost our way. As a nation, we are lost sheep. As a nation, we need leadership that will redirect this nation back to God and to find our resting place again. We have forgotten it. Our institutions have forgotten how to get there. But even as evangelicals and as Bible-believing churches, we have to be careful that we don't walk away from our resting place. And friends, as individuals, have you walked away from your resting place? Do you know where it is? Do you remember what it was like to be at peace with God? Do you remember what it's like to be under the rule and reign of the Spirit of the living God? Where it was not a struggle to say yes to God because you were there. Then there's the devouring. I need to get to this quickly. The devouring. In this back and forth look at things, and he looks back and says, this is how you got there. He says this of the enemy. Look at this in chapter 50 and verse 6. He says this, verse 7. All who came upon them have devoured them. And their enemies have said this. Their adversaries have said this. Now, the enemy's job is to take advantage of lost sheep, right? I mean, wolves, that the whole point is if a sheep gets away from the sheepfold, wanders away, it is the job. I'm thinking of another cartoon. Anyways, nostalgia going back. It is the job of the wolf to find those sheep that are out there, and it is their job to be able to take advantage of them. It's to be expected. Now, normally, I don't want to hear what the enemy has to say, right? I only want to hear what Jesus has to say. I only want to hear what God has to say. But listen, in this place and in this context, we got to listen to what the enemy has to say. Here's what the enemy has to say in verse 7. We're not guilty. Isn't that interesting? The enemy actually speaks truth, and you know, in this particular case, because the enemy is under the gun, under the auspices or under the view of God, and the enemy, of course, has a short leash, and the enemy has on a chain, and God says, thus far and no further. But the enemy is saying here, listen, it ain't our fault. They wandered. Don't blame us. How many times has the devil took a beating from the church in the wrong way? Because we blame the devil for this and that. And here the enemy says this, listen, it's not my fault. They wandered from their resting place. They allowed shepherds to lead them. They allowed bad leadership to lead them away from me, from their father. It says there, what it say here in the last part of the verse, it says, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. They allowed themselves to be straying away. Listen, it's not our fault because we're just doing what we're supposed to do. We learn from this an understanding of how the enemy works. You see, the enemy takes legal rights to devour people who get away from their resting place. The enemy has legal access when you wander away from the covenant, the covenant of God. When you wander away from those things, when you can't find your way back, and you're out there wandering around, he has legal right to devour. We had talked a few weeks ago before Holy Week, we talked about the cleansing of the temple, how that Sanballat, one of the enemies of Israel, how that the priest had given under the time of Nehemiah, given him place to come into the temple, give him a room in the temple, and Nehemiah comes back from Babylon and says, what have you done? Get that guy out of here, because if he has access, he's going to use his legal rights to come into the temple. Don't give the enemy place. Brother James talks about how that the enemy seeks whom he may devour. He seeks. He's out there. He's looking. And that's not to put fear in us, friends, because as long as we're in our resting place, we don't have to worry about anything. As long as you're at the foot of Jesus, as long as you're in fellowship with him, don't worry. Don't think about the enemy. Just focus on whose feet you are at. The feet of Jesus. It's only when you wander that we have to understand that there is an enemy who is seeking whom he may devour. Not a very pretty picture. I want to get to this last part, and that is the future. I spent a lot more time on the past and the future, friends, but we want to get to the future. I told the way it is, the way that the prophet saw the way Israel was at that day. But we want to get beyond that. We want the prophetic promise. Look at verse 4. In those days, he's talking about the prophetic now. Friends, some people have a very big misunderstanding of the prophetic. It's just like maybe you grew up in a charismatic or Pentecostal circle and you saw, you know, it was one little old lady at the back that went, "Yea, and the Lord would say unto thee." You know, you maybe didn't get that kind of thing, but I had some of that in some charismatic circles. When we talk about the prophetic, we're talking about a place that God says, this is where you can be, this is where you can go to, this is what's going to happen. And what you do is you embrace the prophetic. You embrace the Word. You come into agreement with the Word. And so here is what he is offering. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they, the sons of Judah, as well, and they will go along weeping as they go. And it will be the Lord their God that they will seek. Now that is an ultimate prophetic fulfillment of the reuniting of the two branches of Zion, the north and the south, and I don't have time to get into that. But as a rhema word to us today, what does it mean to us today? It means that if you want to get back to your resting place, that the gateway, the opening, the road marker to get there is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It's us recognizing that we've gone astray. If you can't find your way home, I tell you, I know who can find your way there. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's okay. If you can't find your way back to your resting place, listen, call upon the one who knows. If you've wandered away from your resting place, call upon the Lord Jesus. Call upon God. He knows exactly how to get back to the place where you need to be. Call upon Him. Repent. Turn around. Stop in your tracks. Don't go any further in that direction. Repent. Come weeping and seek the Lord. That sounds awfully old-fashioned. So be it. Repent and seek the Lord. We try to sugarcoat it. We try to make it palatable. We try to make it seeker-sensitive. We try to do every kind of thing about it. But friends, repentance means to stop and turn around. And with contrition, seek the Lord. That was the first thing. And the second thing was ask the way of Zion. Stop. You know, when you get on fire, what do they say? Stop. Drop and roll. I like to see a little more rolling in church. But anyways, I like to see more people on fire too. But anyways, that's my story. And so repentance is stopping, and then there's this dropping. Ask, seek the Lord. Ask for the way of Zion. Ask the Lord how to get back to that place of rest. And he calls it Zion. Zion is the place of rest. It is a place where the Word of God comes from. It is a place where the law of God proceeds from. It is a place of His authority. It is the place where He reigns from. Friends, when Jesus returns, amen, He's setting up shop in Zion, and He will rule and He will reign. And so that is a place and a picture of our place of rest. Ask. It's so simple. It's too simple. Give me a complicated solution. No, just ask. Seek the Lord. Ask Him. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Jesus said this. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And then the last thing he says, join themselves to the Lord. An everlasting covenant. Of course, the prophetic picture here, of course, the bigger, the huge prophetic picture is an entire nation. It's the Church of Jesus Christ coming out of Israel, evolving, so to speak, by the Spirit of God through the death of Jesus Christ, coming together into a new covenant, into a new heart. It's Abraham's seed being realized in a gospel that goes forward to all the nations of the world. But in our own local context, it's the voice of Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 11, Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. Have you wandered, friends? Have you wandered from your place of rest? Wandered so much, you remember there was something about it. I remember being at that place of peace. How do I get there? Don't blame the devil. Please, leave him alone. Just go. Yeah, we could also blame the shepherds. If it weren't for that preacher, I'd be right with God today. Well, I don't know. They may have taken advantage of your weakness, but you still wandered. How do I get back to that place of rest? Call upon the Lord. Call upon Jesus. And if ever you feel lost in any way, I don't know how to make this decision. I don't know how to do it. How do I go from here? How do I make a decision about my family, about my business, about my schooling, about anything at all, about my health issues? What is it do I do? Call on the Lord. His invitation is, come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will bring you to that place of rest. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is a hand being held out to us today to bring us back to the place of rest. Lord, we recognize that in some areas of our life we have so wandered. We have allowed the enemy to devour. We've allowed leadership or others to lead us, whatever. But Father God, we are responsible. We can't even remember how to get back. Now, Lord, we hear your voice speaking to us so clearly into our hearts, saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Repent. Seek me, ask me, and show me the way of Zion. I'll bring you there. I've made a new covenant with you. It'll be an everlasting thing. We'll just rest. Is that your heart's cry today? Would you just call on the Lord today? Call on the Lord today. I need to get back to my place of rest. I'm sorry, Lord, for forgetting it. I'm sorry, Lord, for wandering. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Grace that gives prophetic potential and promise to me that I can return now and sit at Jesus' feet once again. Amen. Pastor Jerry is going to give a word of benediction. We're going to sing something today.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
I want to see.
For this world longs for is found in you. Thank you that you are all sufficient, that you're more than enough, Lord, that we can call upon you and find rest from our sin, rest from our anxieties, and rest from our worries. Found everything in you. Oh, we thank you for that. Lord, maybe there's someone right here this morning that just as their eyes are closed, they'd open up their hearts and their hands and their everything and they pour out their hearts to you and say, Lord, here I am. I need your rest. I give you all my cares, all my worries, my fears of tomorrow. I say, Lord, pour in your rest. Pour in your rest. We lift up our hands to you this morning and say, Lord, cast all my cares on you, for you are the great burden bearer. We rest in you. We pray, Lord, as we go forth this week, Lord, as anxieties will come in, worries and fears, and all the scheduling of a day and of a week comes before us, and we say, oh, Lord, it's coming back on me again, Lord. Help me to continue to rest in you. Lord, may we just get up a few minutes earlier in the morning and open up our Bibles, turn to the Psalms, and just read a few Psalms. Say, Lord, I need your rest. Today, every day, Lord, we need fresh rest from you, Lord. And Lord, maybe in just in those few moments that we wait upon you, it says that if we wait upon you in those few moments, it says that we'll mount up with wings like eagles. And we'll look down on all those cares and think, wow, Lord, you've made them seem so small. And we'll walk in fresh newness. In your name we pray. Amen. May you go in the rest of the Lord this week.